Please turn with me in the scriptures tonight to 3 John, the third epistle of John. I believe the Lord has given a word for tonight's meeting. It may not be what we would term the regular, straightforward gospel address, although I believe that will be in it, but it is a word tonight as we think of children's work, as we think of the ministry of our school, and all the other children's work associated with our congregation. The title of the message is The Blessed Happiness in Viewing Godly Young People. And we have reference to it here in what we're going to read. Let me just, first of all, say a little word about our school. Want to say a word of appreciation to the teachers and to the helpers, the workers, the volunteers, all who come in on a week-by-week basis and help in the ministry of Christian education. I want to thank you in the Lord's name for your love for the children, for the sacrifices that you make, and for your example. Our children, of course, in school receive an academic education, but at the same time they receive a spiritual education, and therefore they will be trained and they will be taught in the things of God. We have our worship assemblies every morning. I have the privilege of going in almost every Friday morning and taking that with the children, and I thoroughly enjoy that time with them. And then they have their prayer seasons when through the week they will be taught to pray, and various aspects of the Lord's work and missionary cause are remembered before the Lord, and the whole ethos of our school is Christian-based. So I'm asking the congregation afresh tonight, please remember the school before the Lord in prayer. Now let's read this third epistle. There's just 14 verses, so we'll read all the chapter. The elder, as the Apostle John describes himself here, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let us pray. Father, we notice how often the word truth is mentioned here, and the emphasis given by John as he writes by the inspiration of God. We thank thee for the joy that was in his heart as he thought about his children walking in the truth. And Lord, this is our mind also as we think of children today. Thank thee for the children of our school. We pray that you'll bless this ministry and bless those that have a part in it. And as we come to your word, we do believe that you have a message for us all tonight. We pray that we will feel the quick and powerful word, the sharpness of the two-edged sword, the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit as he applies his word to our waiting hearts. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think by now you have guessed the text that we want to bring before this congregation tonight, and it is the words of verse 4 of this epistle. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is family night, and again we welcome you sincerely in the Savior's great name to this family service. As a congregation, we are a church that believes in the family. And the God that we worship is a God who believes in the family. And he has given us to live in this world in families with responsibilities to each member of our families. Regarding children, we are to train them up in the ways of the Lord. You know what I mean tonight? We are to teach them. As the scripture says, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That law has not changed one bit. It's still the law of God today that parents and those who have any responsibility for children teach the children, train the children in the ways of the Lord. What a holy and solemn responsibility is laid upon our shoulders in those matters that are spiritual and eternal. The whole well-being, the spiritual and eternal well-being of our children rests firmly upon this. First and foremost, upon you and I that are fathers and mothers in this meeting tonight. The greatest influence on this earth is a parent. I want you to think about that just for a moment. To pause here for a moment. The greatest influence in human terms is a parent, for good or for ill. I sometimes think about the examples that are given back in the Old Testament, particularly among those that were kings of Israel or kings of Judah. And I was thinking about what we read in 1 Kings and the chapter 22 and verse 52 about a man by the name of Ahaziah, and we read in verse 51 that Ahaziah was the son of Ahab. But verse 52 tells us a little bit about this man and tells us the character of the man and how he walked in this world. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And you'll see from the verse that that wasn't good. He took his father's example, he took his mother's example, and the Holy Spirit tells us here that he did evil, and he did evil in the sight of Almighty God. We read about another man over in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 3. His name is Ahaziah, same name but a different man, and we're told here in the opening verse that he was the son of Jehoram, this time the king of Judah. So one man is reigning in Israel up there in the north. The other man here is reigning in Judah in the southern part of the country. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3 tells us his testimony. And his testimony was like the other man who has his name. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. His mother, you'll see from the previous verse, was a woman by the name of Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Wicked, evil men, taking the example from their parents. So I'm saying to you that parents have a tremendous influence upon children. And here it was an influence that was not good in the sight of the Lord, and it led their children astray. You know, these two men, they actually didn't reign at the same time, but they lived around the same time. There might have been 10 years difference between their reigns, but they reigned very short reigns. One, I think, only reigned a year, and the other man only reigned for 2 years. God saw fit not to allow wicked men to be in those positions of responsibility in the cases of these two men for very long. But then we also read in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 a different story. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3. And the man in question here is Jehoshaphat. And it tells us that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, verse 3. Because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. So this was a distant father. He came from the descendancy of David. His father was actually King Asa, who was a godly man, and he walked in the ways of David. He walked in the ways of his godly father, and he is commended for it, as record is made here of his testimony in the Word of God. And we might also note chapter 26 and verse 4. This time it's Uzziah who is the man in question. His father was Amaziah. And verse 4 tells us, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. He was only 16 when he began to reign, but he was a godly man. And he followed in the footsteps of his godly father. And so here we have an example, and it's the other extreme, where godly parents have had a good example, a good effect upon their children, and their children are commended for it as walking in their ways. Timothy in the New Testament had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. We know this. And they had a tremendous impact, a tremendous influence upon their son. And of course, the question that we need to ask ourselves in the light of what I've said is, what influence are we having upon our children? Is it an influence for evil, like some of these men in question and these mothers also in question? Or is it an influence for good? There is an old saying that says, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. It is very applicable. All these centuries later, things haven't changed in these matters. Scripture is very clear about our solemn duties as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives for that matter, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, and also the responsibility that is placed upon church officers, youth leaders, children's workers, Sunday school and school teachers, and all who have an influence, a sway and a charge over the young people, this upcoming generation of today. When we are faithful in our charge given to us as God's people, we certainly can take a great pleasure in seeing fruit born in the lives of young people, seeing them brought to Christ, and seeing them growing in grace. And thus we can identify with our text of Scripture. We can identify with these words of the beloved John as he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The beloved John is writing to his friend Gaius. It is reckoned that this man lives in some city in Asia. It was likely a city that was very close to Ephesus. Gaius was a common name among the Romans. There are at least four, maybe even five men in the New Testament that have this name, all of them except this one seem to be associated with the Apostle Paul. But this man, it seems to me, is evidently different. He is a very dear friend of John. And John refers to his friend as the well-beloved Gaius. And he indicated in the second verse that he loved him in the truth, because there is a love, a sincere love between the true people of God who love the Lord and love his work and have Christ at the center of their affections and service. John himself was the beloved disciple who wrote extensively on the subject of love, both in his gospel and in his epistles. And here John calls this man, his friend, the well-beloved, and he speaks of the love that he had for God's servant, and again in the second verse, affectionately and sincerely, calls him beloved. Gaius was undoubtedly a spiritual man, a godly man, is evident from what we read here in the second verse, in fact, in this epistle, that he was that kind of character. He is enjoying soul prosperity. He's prospering in his soul. And that's the best kind of prosperity to have this side of heaven. Maybe he was suffering ill health. We don't know that. John wants him to prosper in his body. As he prospered in his soul, it might suggest that there was something wrong with Gaius physically. He had some illness, some sickness. Or maybe not. Maybe this was just the way of greeting, that you would wish upon someone this blessing, that you would be blessed in your health, as we even would say to people today. Gaius was healthy inside. You know what I mean. He was a godly man, well respected. He was right in his heart. Because you see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the true test. What you are in your heart, God says, that's what you are. It's not so much the words that we say, and they are important. And we spoke a little bit in the message this morning about words. Words are so important, but it's not so much the words that we say that mark us out. And it's not even the things that we do that will be the principal testimony that we have before God. And it's not even the things that we believe. And what we believe is also important. No, it is what we are in our heart. That's the most important. Gaius loved the Lord. And he walked with the Lord. His inner life was healthy. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of Christ. And this is the view that God had. And we know that we, as men, look in the outward appearance. God looks in the heart, and God could see right into the heart of this man. And this man had a right heart with God. Now, John was so glad of the report that he heard. You just mark there again what we read in verse 3. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in the truth. Other Christians, very likely leaders and preachers, had traveled to the city where Gaius lived. They had attended the congregation where Gaius worshipped. It is very possible that they stayed in his home. He was a man of charity. He was a man, we believe, given to hospitality. And it's possible they even stayed. They lodged with him. And that's where you really get to know a person, in their home. You just live with them for a little time and you'll get to know them far better than just an occasional meeting with them here and there. And these people that came and met with Gaius, maybe stayed in his home, worshipped in the church with him, they brought back a good report to John. They were able to speak highly of his friend Gaius. And it's always refreshing when we hear good reports of other Christians, when people who have been with them have sat in communion with them, have sat in fellowship with them, have spent time in their homes, and as they converse with them and they get to know them that little bit more, that they bring a good report and they can speak of the godly character of that individual. It warms your heart. Gaius was such a dear person. The truth was in him, and he walked in the truth. This is real Christianity. His charity is spoken about in verse 6. We'll not go into that tonight, but it is the statement of verse 4 that we are emphasizing, where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We know that John speaks of two other men, Diotrephes, who was known for his evil testimony in verse 9 to 11, and Demetrius, who was known for his good testimony in verse 12. But it is this statement that John makes that we're going to think about as we take this subject tonight, the blessed happiness in viewing godly young people. Because we can speak these words as we see our children and our young people saved by the grace of God and walking with the Lord. I have no greater joy than to see or than to hear that my children walk in truth. And of course, the opposite is also true. You could read this text negatively. Possibly true to say, as parents tonight, as children's workers in whatever department of church life that you're involved with children, we have no greater sorrow whenever we see our children and they're not walking with God and they're walking afar off. But that's not the subject tonight. The one is one of delight. It's the joy in seeing these young people going on with God. Now, I want to say, first of all, as we look at this text, that there is an implication about this walk. And what is it? As I thought about what John here is saying, the implication is this. They didn't always walk in the truth. All who enter this world do so in the fallen image of our first parents, Adam and Eve. You remember when they were created by God in the beginning, that they were made in God's image and in God's likeness, spiritual, holy, righteous, sinless, impeccably pure, no taint of sin whatsoever. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And the record goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And in that holy, innocent, perfect beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God. And they enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. It was the most perfect walk on earth that there ever has been, as far as ordinary humanity is concerned, because there was no sin, no sin whatsoever. This was perfect communion, perfect fellowship with God. But something happened to change all that. Sin entered, and man fell from that holy estate in which he was created. Now, in the genealogy of Genesis 5, where the godly line of Seth is detailed, we are reminded, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. The opening verse tells us that. But when you come to read of children born to Adam and Eve, the record states clearly that Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. And he called his name Seth. It's not in the image of God any longer. It's not in the likeness of God any longer. No, when Adam brought forth children, it was now in his likeness. It was now in his image. Every son and daughter has been born this way into the world. After the fallen, corrupt, sinful likeness of our parents, we inherit a sinful nature, a fallen nature. We are born in sin. We go astray. The Scripture teaches as soon as we are born, and that means we walk not in the light, not in the truth of God and His Word and His commandments, but in the sinful inclinations of our own corrupt hearts. And so reality and experience proves that to be so, doesn't it? Yes, parents, children's workers, anybody? Tonight, as you look at the children growing up, reality, experience shows us that the children grow up this way. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church outlining their testimony, which he did in the second chapter of Ephesians, he told them about what they were when they were without Christ, and he told them then what they now were that they were in Christ. And do you remember what he said about what they were previously, before they came to know the Lord as their Savior? Listen to it carefully, because it's speaking about how they walked. We're speaking about what you're like when you're walking before conversion. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so before a person has redemption and salvation in Christ and a conversion experience, this is how they walk according to the world, the course of this world, in an ungodly fashion. Very same thing, I think, is brought out in the book of Philippians when Paul wept. He says he wept over the many who walked as the enemies of the cross of Christ. You never forget what our darling children are like. Never forget it as they grow up in this world. Beautiful children they are. Children that we love dearly. And I've had that all with my own children in the past. I still love them dearly. But none of them now are infant children or small children. But we have it in the next generation. And I'm sure all parents, grandparents, you look at the children. Beautiful, darling, little children that you love dearly. Never forget the nature that is in their heart. And never forget where that will end if they do not come to know Christ and come to know the truth that is spoken about in this chapter. It will end in a lost eternity in hell itself. So there is the implication here in what the apostle mentions as far as the walk is concerned. Very, very quickly, there is an origination of this walk. There has to be a beginning. There has to be a start. If you're walking in the truth, there must be, if we are walking according to the world and according to the things of sin, then there has to be something that happens that brings about a change, and we now begin to walk in the truth. So there is a moment of conversion, a moment of transformation, regeneration, a day that brings you off one road onto another road. Bible only knows two roads. And without Christ, we're walking on one road. And when we're brought to Christ, we now begin to walk on a different road. And these are the very roads identified by the Savior himself when he preached one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." A broad way, a narrow way. That's the two roads. And something must happen to bring us off the broad road, to bring us on to the narrow way. And we call it conversion, or salvation, or justification, whatever name you want to put there, it means the same thing. There is a precise moment when, by the grace of God, sinners step onto the road that leads to heaven and home and begin to walk in the truth. So you need a starting point. You need a moment of conversion. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not saved, if you're still walking according to the course of this world, then you need a starting point. You need God's grace. You need Christ. You need to be saved. In the third place, there is a continuation in this walk. You just think of the word that is used by the apostle. There's no greater joy, he says, than to hear my children walk in the truth. Once we begin to walk in the newness of life, in the light of God, there is a walk that continues. The term walking that is used here and throughout Scripture is a very expressive term. It speaks of a continued walk. To walk in the truth means a daily, habitual walking. Remember the Pentecost converts, they continued with the Lord in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. It's a daily hand-to-hand walking with Christ our Savior. It's described in various ways, as you know. Walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, walking in love, walking circumspectly, walking in the light, walking Christ-like. That's really the summary, isn't it? Because it's John himself that speaks about it when he wrote his first epistle in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He speaks here about the walk. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. How? Even as he walked. And that's a summary of what it is to walk in the truth. To walk as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our blessed Savior, walked. Now here in 3 John verse 4, it's walking in truth. The best evidence of having the truth is walking in the truth. And what is truth? Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. It is to walk in Christ. We know that the Bible is truth, the Word of God. In the great high priestly prayer of the Savior in John 17, he prayed that his people would be sanctified. And this is what he prayed, the exact word, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so God has communicated his truth to us. It is his word. It is the revelation which God has made known to us about things that are spiritual and eternal. And we are to walk in this light. We are to walk with a regular familiarity with the Bible. It must be constantly before our minds and hearts. To know it, to live by it. And then just one final thought. As we think of the overall subject tonight in the text of Scripture, there is the jubilation about this walk. No greater joy, says John. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, or to hear them walk in truth. Nothing delights us more than this. To see soul prosperity in other people brings joy. To observe the grace of God in our fellow Christians, and especially in our children, as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as children's workers, school teachers, members of this church. We are so blessed when we see the evidence of divine grace shining brightly in our children and young people, and we want to be among those who encourage them. Let us never be a discouragement to the young people. Let us be those that will encourage them to walk in the truth of God and to go on with God the way that they ought to. We want to see our children growing up in good health, yes. We want to see our children educated as far as it lies within them according to their ability, yes. And we want to see our children protected from the many vices of today. We want to see our children making good friends. We want to see them doing well in the various aspects of life. But most of these things are not those things that are vitally important, not really, not compared to spiritual things and eternal matters. Nothing is more important than their soul, to see them soundly saved and then walking thereafter in a manner that pleases God. And when that happens, we have no greater joy. To see them know the Lord savingly and to know the Lord practically as they walk day by day with Him. And so I trust that the thoughts tonight, even in light of family night, in light of our school who have taken part, in light of our children's work here, will be a challenge to us all. And that you and I, as parents and others that have influence here in the church over children, will be godly examples. Examples that they can look up to. That they will see in us everything that will lead them to the Savior. And that we will pray earnestly for the young people of today and to see to it that they're brought to Christ and walking aright. And then we will have the joy that John speaks about. May it be so in all of our families. We've sung that hymn tonight, and that's the kind of homes and the kind of families that we want with godly mothers and fathers. May the Lord be pleased to give these things to us. Let us pray.